May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our loving Father, and our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's text is taken from the first reading, the first lesson, I should say, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. This translation is called God's Word to the Nations. Slightly different from the version that's printed in the bulletin today. Elijah himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals in a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Friends in Christ, have you ever been to a Christian camp? Maybe you sang a lot of silly camp songs. Well, there's a silly camp song that goes like this. "Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Think I'll go eat worms. Long, slim, slimy ones. Fat, short, juicy ones, itsy, bitsy, fuzzy, wuzzy worms. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Think I'll go eat worms." Well, sometimes you get homesick at camp, and that's just how you feel. But the words of this camp song could be exactly what the prophet Elijah was thinking, was going through. He was sulking, and he was complaining to God, feeling so sorry for himself. You can almost sense the despair that Elijah was going through. "Enough, Lord. Lord, I've had enough of this. Take my life if you want it. Just let me be." So what was Elijah's problem anyway? He felt God had totally abandoned him. That's what. Just because wicked Queen Jezebel had threatened to kill him was enough to practically give up all hope in God. After all the miracles that God had done through the prophet Elijah, when we read back into the previous two chapters in 1 Kings, from 17 and 18 into 19, we see that God had shown Elijah his tremendous power in burning up the altars and the sacrifices of these false gods of Baal, and how he had provided food for the widow of Zarephath, so that even her son came back to life again. Again, another miracle. Poor Elijah was feeling so sorry and down on himself. Of course, he wasn't the only one, the only prophet that we read about in the Bible that was going through the same thing. That great leader, Moses, also protested to God that he couldn't do this terrible job, this big, huge job, all by himself, leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. And then there was Jonah, that felt that God had left him sort of twisting in the wind when he favored Nineveh. All these pagan unbelievers coming back took them off the hook. Well, Jeremiah, that young, youthful, teenager prophet, complained bitterly about having no say at all in his career choice. Once God called him to be a prophet, there was no other way to go. No choice on his part, no escape. A little story about a Sunday school teacher who was trying to teach her children, her class, about the word omnipotent and what it meant. She simply gave the definition: this means that God can do all things. He's all powerful. Well, she should have just left it at that. But she went on to explain that this omnipotent means that it means God can do anything he wants. Of course, little Johnny immediately raised his hand and said, "I know something that God can't do." Well, the teacher wanted to continue without embarrassing the boy too much. And she said, "Now think real hard about this, Johnny. Think real hard. Remember that God can do anything, absolutely anything, No, I mean it, Johnny insisted. Well, then, what is it that God can't do? Exasperated teacher turned to him and said, the boy answered, he can't please everybody. He can't please everybody. Think about what he's saying there. And we often look to God and say, what's in it for me, God? Do you know all about my problems? Do you know all about my troubles and what I need from you? Do you really? It doesn't seem to look like that. You aren't pleasing me all the time. Well, we won't say that, will we, so directly, but it comes down to that. God can't please everybody. From Elijah's experience and perspective, things just weren't going well, and they weren't very fair, he thought. He'd been an eyewitness to God's faithfulness and power. God cared for him during those 3 years of drought. God demonstrated his power again and again through this prophet Elijah by defeating all these prophets of Baal, showing how weak and helpless they were under the false gods that they believed in at Mount Carmel. God sent rain at Elijah's request. But the very first angry words by this Queen Jezebel, and he just simply gives up, it seems like. And he says, I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. He says that more than once. Elijah's real problem was that he was so turned in on himself, caring about his own troubles and problems. And isn't that how exactly it happens to us sometimes? Martin Luther had a Latin phrase for that, in curvatis in se, which really means original sin gets us turned in on ourselves, so we're like a Buddha, constantly looking at our own and contemplating our own navel, because we're just geared in and thinking about ourselves and all the problems and difficulties we're having. And we certainly can find some weaknesses on our part, some inabilities, things we're not very good at, and we try to provide ourselves with answers. But we know we can't totally and sufficiently take care of all of these inequalities or things we're lacking. Inability to save ourselves, we find that very true quickly enough. We quickly fall into despair because of that. It's like we're all curled up into a tight ball, into a fetal position, you might say. Well, to paraphrase Luther, if God should not test us by tribulation, it would be impossible for any man to be saved. And think about the tests that maybe you've gone through this past week. Things that came up unexpectedly for you as a Christian. God, you're going to let me go through another problem? We might say to ourselves, the reason is that our nature has been so deeply curved in on itself because of the viciousness of original sin. Our old nature takes the finest gifts that God can provide and shower upon us. That old nature takes it in all these things into ourself, and in a depraved kind of way at that, and doesn't seek God in order to love God, but to get something out of him. Bargaining with God. We've heard that phrase before, haven't we? And therefore, the prophet Jeremiah says, the heart is perverse above all things, and desperately corrupt, we cannot understand it. Or who can understand it? Our hearts are so curved in on ourselves that no one, no matter how holy we may think we are, long-standing Lutheran Christians, we can't always be on top of everything. Pastors go through this too. And I know that I was pleasantly surprised when the Board of Elders said that there would be an elder every Sunday morning to sit down with me for a few minutes and just to pray about the coming service or anything that I had on my mind, and I really appreciate that. That was true of my experience also in Farmington. An elder would be there before the service every Sunday, almost every Sunday, sometimes he was gone to visit his family, to just pray about my concerns or about concerns that they had. So just like the prophet Elijah, pastors can get into slumps. Pastors can feel the world's weight on their shoulders. That's when they really need prayer and your support too. Today we heard in the epistle lesson the very first item on Paul's list of things that embitter or grieve the Holy Spirit, and that is bitterness. And Elijah was certainly bitter at God for what he was facing. Wouldn't God protect him from this wicked king, Queen Jezebel? Well, the truth is that no matter how long you nurse a grudge, it will not get any better if you keep on nursing that grudge. But people who release them suddenly get better. It's odd, but the very things that make us bitter end up making us better if we let God help us. Holding a grudge makes us bitter, but letting it go makes us forgiving and loving towards that person, and we feel so much better, makes better people of us in the whole process. Are you like Elijah? Not that you've experienced the obvious physical miracles that Elijah went through and sustained him for 3 years of drought. Not that God has chosen you to demonstrate his power like Elijah did and taking care of those false prophets, but like him because you easily find yourself forgetting all the wonderful things God has done for you. How quickly we forget the blessings in our lives. And we're so focused. That's Satan working hard on you to focus on just the negatives. Then you are curving in on yourself, my friends, because of your sin. You find yourself looking inside for hope, for power, for stamina, for strength. If I could only do this and do that, then I'll be able to meet the challenge. And then you're disappointed because you don't see what you're looking for. You feel cut off from God, and when you're cut off from God by your sin, you're cut off from other people too, who could really lift you up and give you strength. So you find yourself a little broom tree of some sort, and we have various kinds of broom trees that we take, and you know, we go to places that we kind of can sit and mope and feel sorry for ourselves and get a little cry in and so on. We begin to whine, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, think I'll go eat some worms. Nobody cares about me anyway. And God, why don't you just leave me alone? Just leave me alone. Take my life and be done with it. It'd be better to be in the grave. Are you like Elijah? Sometimes, or perhaps quite often, do you ever feel as if you're worked so hard, given so much effort into your family life at work? And nobody seems to appreciate that. We're coming close to Labor Day weekend, and we're supposed to be relaxing and certainly appreciating the employment we have, the work we can do. But when that boss doesn't see that extra effort that you give, or maybe for those who are retired, when you think back, boy, I'm glad to be done with that job. I never get any appreciation. I never get a word of thanks. You're always overlooked, maybe for that promotion too. Those who do work honestly and find themselves getting so discouraged and tired may even fall into that trap of despair. I'm really not worth all that much in the grand scheme of things, we might think. But just as God cared for Elijah by providing food and water for his every need, we need to be reminded again of St. Paul's encouragement to those Galatian Christians. He said, "Do not get tired in well-doing. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest." Reap a harvest in doing good, for the proper time will be there, and we do not give up. Do not give up. Don't let sin blind you from seeing just how God could be at work in you. Don't end up wallowing in self-pity like Elijah did. Self-pity, when allowed to run rampant, can certainly tighten us up into that tight ball that we can even lose sight of the fact that God exists. Here's what the poet Robert Frost wrote. "I turn to speak to God about the world's despair, but to make bad matters worse, I found God wasn't there." Because we look into the eyes of despair, that's not where God is. So we head for the broom tree. Some people hide themselves, whining, complaining. Some hide by turning into workaholics. Some turn to the bottle. Some turn to drugs. Some search for deliverance by controlling other people, power trips. But we're all doing our searching then under the wrong broom tree. If at any time you feel like saying, that's enough, you can't bear the burden of life any longer, well, don't do as Elijah did, but sit under that other tree of Calvary and look into the face of Jesus, and you will find a love beyond understanding to lift you out of that despair, a feeling that you're not needed, wanted, appreciated. There's nothing more in life that you can offer. Sit under that tree, and he will show you relief from all of that inner pain and trouble. God will not leave us turned inward upon ourselves. He turns us toward him when we look up to him and the cross. He does that by proving just how focused he is on you. God has never abandoned us, ever. I will never leave you or forsake you. But his own son experienced that, we know, on Calvary's cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you separated yourself from me? Abandoned me here to carry the world's weight on my shoulders. Even Jesus feeling his humanity. Well, in the dying and the rising of Jesus, sin's power over us was destroyed altogether. We're free. We now have God's power working through us. We're protected. We're safe. We have a reason to live the best we can do in this life. By letting us know this, God uncurls us from our sinful condition and desperate situations. He's present. He is our power. And best of all, he loves us tremendously. And knowing this draws our eyes to him instead and away from ourselves. God has placed us, his chosen ones, also into a community of friends, a community that we have as a family of believers here at First Trinity, so that we can build one another up in the faith. He gives us brothers and sisters in the faith to whom we can turn, who will listen to our troubles and our despair, hopelessness at times, in love and patience. Whenever we feel discouraged, we feel weak, he opens our eyes to see him at work through our Christian friends and family members here. And you know, the greatest ability that God gives us in serving him and one another is our availability. Think about what that means, our availability. You may have sociability. You may have compatibility. You may have respectability. You may have accountability. You may have adaptability. But any ability at all without availability is a liability. That's a lot to take in, I guess. When we hold back and do not put ourselves totally at God's disposal, well, my friends, we actually put restrictions on God and what he can do in your life to make life more meaningful and effective. Only when we allow him to use us completely, trusting, he's going to use every talent and every gift that he's already put in us to accomplish his purposes, do we then discover what real joy is all about, what genuine freedom is, and what awesome wonder he has for each one of us. And like Elijah, then we are fed and we are nourished for our journey as well. Christ is our bread of life. Once again, we heard that in John. His body, his blood is given. It's shed for our forgiveness, offers us the gifts of life and salvation. Strengthened by the food God provides, we are prepared then to continue our spiritual journey throughout this life, as many days as he gives us, for God's glory. And he did say to us that all the suffering that we experience maybe the despair along the way and the troubles cannot be compared with the glory that we will see in heaven. I am the living bread, Jesus says, which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, if anyone accepts me as their Lord and Savior, he will live forever. Closing with a little story about a father who had been brought up in the Christian church, in the Christian faith. And he writes about the fact that he was never impressed at all with Holy Communion. Never quite understood it. Never really cared about the Lord's Supper. I didn't understand half of what was going on after high school. I gave up going to church altogether. For years, I married right out of college. My wife and I had a son. 2 years later, he was killed in a car accident. Nothing anyone said could comfort us or touch that part of me that felt so empty. Nothing, that is, until a few Sundays after that funeral service, my wife and I decided to come back to that church where they had the funeral, and it happened to be on a communion Sunday. I think God was working on that idea there. As I sat there, I became painfully aware of how far I had gone from the one who had given his son, for me, so that I might be filled with his love. Goes on to write, I was so empty inside, I was starving inside, I was spiritually anemic. And as the pastor walked in front of me at the communion rail offering the bread, he said these words, the body of Christ, take eat. And I experienced a flood of God's love going from my mouth through to my toes. This was what I needed. This filled my emptiness. I was being nourished, and I have not allowed myself to become that hungry ever again. Every time I receive communion, I am lifted up, I am refreshed, I am fed by the bread of Christ. So may our spiritual hunger for what Christ gives us be fulfilled and filled, make us more powerful in our hearts by turning to Him. Looking at that tree of the cross, that other tree, than our hunger for just physical nourishment, physical satisfaction. God will provide all that is needed for us to finish that goal into life that never ends. Amen. The peace of God, which passes understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.